Why shouldn't there be? It's the only name given among men whereby we can be saved. It is the most important name in human history, barring none. It's the name with which we can be forgiven, and we can gain that eternity in heaven that Vi has just now been born into. She had her heavenly birthday. Boy, what an exciting thing. I'm a little bit jealous of her. But, you know, like Paul, if it's needful for me to stay, that's up to him. But this name, Jesus, just what such a powerful name. You know, we could spend all day saying Jesus, 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 and it would be all right. Because it is such a powerful name. It is a life changer. And making the name of Jesus known should be the motivation for all Christians. We should talk about his name, his work, his teaching, his promises. That's the foundation of our mission, making him known in the world. Now, let me ask you this question. Though it is the foundation of our work, will we choose to make him known in our community? You see, so often we as Christians, we fall into this little routine. We talk about the things that we talk about, the sports, the weather. We talk about our hobby horses. We talk about our little things that we get stuck on in Scripture. But do we really make Jesus known? Do we talk about him, our Savior? Do we? Or do we talk about something else, which is less confrontational? We should choose to make Jesus known. Will it be easy? No. It won't be. Will it cost us something? Probably. Will the power of God be there to support us when we talk about Jesus? You can count on it. And you know what? Today we're going to take a look at a couple of chapters in the book of Acts, and we're going to see just what happens when people talk about Jesus. We've already looked at a lot of things, and we see that persecution comes. Particularly, you start talking about the gospel of Jesus, people are going to react one of two ways. They're either going to get saved or they're going to get angry, one or the other. And I think that's the reason that most of us as Christians won't talk about the gospel, because we know people are going to get convicted or angry. But that should be the motivation of what we do. So we're going to look in Acts chapter, I think it's 11 and 12. We're going to go through two chapters today. And this is what we're going to look at. First, Peter is working, sharing the gospel. And guess what happens to him? He gets criticized. And then there's some members of the early church that take a huge risk. We'll look at that, and they're rewarded. And then we're going to look at a very strong political leader who decided to rise up against the church, and he suffered the consequences. So that's the thing which we're going to look at today. So go with me to Acts chapter 11, and we're going to look at some verses as we go through that. So let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Thank you so much that we've honored Jesus. We've honored Jesus in our conversation, in our teaching, and in our music. And in the Lord's Supper, we've honored Jesus. That's what we should be about. Thank you, Lord, we've been able to do that today. Now, Father, help us as we look into the book of Acts and see the things that happen generally when Jesus is honored. So, Father, help us to learn from this. Help us to prepare for what you may lead us through. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 11, verse number 1. Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. Again, this is when Peter went. He went to Cornelius' house. He shared the gospel with him. And they got saved. Well, what would you expect when Christian people of that day hear about somebody else getting saved? What would you expect to happen? Celebration. People should get excited. Praise the Lord. Things don't generally turn out the way you expect. Look what happened, verse number 2 and 3. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them?" Not much bragging and praising the Lord there, was there? They were griping and complaining because, remember last week we said with Peter, going to Cornelius' house made him a lawbreaker in the eyes of the Jews? And now he comes to Jerusalem and some of the Jews start criticizing him. Well, sometimes you just can't win, can you? But Peter tells the story. Let me just real quickly summarize the story that we talked about last week. Cornelius, a Roman army officer who honored God, he feared God, he prayed, he gave to the poor. One day he had a vision, and in that vision he was told to send for a guy down at Joppa that would come and tell him everything that he needed to know. Well, there's a problem. Cornelius is a Roman officer in the Roman army. Peter is a good Jew. What would make Cornelius think that Peter would even talk to him? I mean, Jews don't have a tendency to be talking to pagan people. Well, what happened? Well, the next thing you know, God begins working with Peter. Peter, he's hungry. He gets people ready to go get something to eat. So he goes up on the top of his house and begins to pray. And as he's praying, he has this vision. Three times, a sheet comes down full of all kinds of animals. And then a voice comes and says, "Peter, kill and eat." Peter says, "No." Basically, he says, "I'm a good Jew and I've never eaten anything unclean." So Peter actually argues with the heavenly voice. Some people are stuck in their ways, you know. He argues with the heavenly voice. Well, this happens three times. And after the third time, while he's thinking about it, some men come up outside and start asking for Peter. And this heavenly voice comes on again and says, "Hey, Peter, those guys outside, you go with them without doubting, for I have sent them." So Peter is being asked to dump everything he's been taught as a Jew and go with these pagans. Well, that would rock your boat, wouldn't it? Well, anyway, he goes. Peter gets to Cornelius' house and he finds out that Cornelius has gathered all his families and friends, and this Jewish man walks into Cornelius' house that's full of pagans. Now, don't let that be lost on you, okay? This is not normal. This is unusual. I'm sure Peter was going in like this. He was shaking like, "Uh-oh, I've got a house full of people I've never spoken to or even hung out with." And he walks in, and here they are. What does he do? He tells them about Jesus. And as he's telling them about Jesus, you know what happens? There's no altar call. There's no calling anybody down to the front. Matter of fact, Peter doesn't even get finished with the message, but the Holy Ghost falls upon the people, and people, well, they do what happens when the Holy Ghost gets on them. I'm sure it was exciting. I'm sure they weren't sitting there going, I'm sure it was getting exciting. But look, there was a spontaneous move of the Holy Spirit because one man, Peter, decided to go against the grain and ignore his past experiences and become obedient to what God told him to do. And then you had a spontaneous fall of the Holy Spirit. I was talking to Ken Johnson this morning, and Ken made, he was talking, wonder what would happen if God sent the Holy Spirit on the scene in a spontaneous way. What would happen? Probably pandemonium. There'd be a lot of people would step back and go, I've never done that before. Or we've never done it that way. What would happen if God decided to move on the scene and mess up our traditions? Well, let's just be real. That's what happened to Peter. Matter of fact, things were totally out of his control. And when Peter finishes telling his story, the Jewish brethren who questioned him, this is their response, Acts 11:18. And when they heard this, they quieted down. And they glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles all the repentance that leads to life. Praise, everybody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
That's what we should be doing when we hear people get saved. So there's one victory for an obedient child of God. Now the scene changes. A group of Jewish brethren who had run for their lives under the persecution of Stephen, they began talking about Jesus. And these weren't Christian leaders. They were just Christians. Verse 19, so then those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews alone. That's always done my head in. You've got these Christian men who've received Jesus. They're going out talking to people and they're ignoring everybody but the Jews. That's bothered me. Didn't they hear the Lord's great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Why are they just talking to the Jews? It's because they're set in their ways. They don't want to change. Doesn't matter what Jesus said. They're going to do it their way. But to their credit, they hadn't had the vision that Peter had. Peter knew. But then, follow with me. There was a group of the Jewish men who took a huge risk. Remember how Jews looked at Gentiles? This group of Jewish men took a huge risk. Verse 20 and 21. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks, also preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. They took a huge risk because, you know what? They now will be lawbreakers in the eyes of their brethren. So it was a huge risk for them to do that. Verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. These guys, now follow, listen, these Jewish men stepped out of their comfort zone. They reached across racial and religious barriers and told these Greeks about Jesus. They were fair game for Jewish persecution. Now watch, they crossed Jewish boundaries, but look how God responded in verse number 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a large number who believed turned to the Lord. So just as in Peter's case, these men did the work of God, God's way, and they had God's power all over it. Let me say it again. These men did God's work, God's way, and they had God's power. If you don't do God's work, God's way, you'll never have God's power. I'm going to say that again. If you don't do God's work, God's way, you're not going to have God's power. So what's God's way? The gospel around the world to everyone. No exclusions, no bias, but the gospel to everyone. So what happens then? Well, the brethren back in Jerusalem hear about it. They send Barnabas to talk to the people there at Antioch in verse number 26. Well, actually, Luke records that Barnabas went and got Saul, who was later known as Paul, and they come back, verse 26, and it came about that for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. If you've ever wondered where the name Christian came from, right there. In Antioch, where the Greeks were getting saved, was the first time they were called Christians. Now, the scene changes again. There was an evil political ruler gets involved, and it really doesn't look good for the Christians. Now, today's day, we talk about religious persecution, okay? Matter of fact, we probably won't see physical persecution. Well, I pray we don't see physical persecution here in Australia, but spiritual and emotional persecution has already started. But here, a political leader gets involved and he starts giving the Christians a hard time. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. Now let's stop. Anybody know who Herod is? He is a dirty, mixed up, confused, ugly piece of work. Do you need any more adjectives? He is in a political position, and I did a little bit of research on this, Herod. He has been kicked out of so many positions already because he's uncouth and he's dishonest and all the things he's doing. Even the Romans didn't like him. So he was a bad dude, but you know one thing, though, he liked the Jews. And because he liked the Jews, he started persecuting the Christians just to make the Jews happy. The only problem is, during this time, James, the brother of John, one of the Lord's inner circle, was murdered by Herod. He's gone. Why James? Why did that happen? Only God knows that one. Anyway, Peter gets thrown into prison, and it looks like Peter is about to suffer the same thing that James suffered. Verse number 5, Acts 12, verse number 5. So Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church. Now, I want you to, let's see if we can put ourselves in the picture. This church begins to pray passionately for Peter's release. You ever prayed passionately? I want you to think about that. Have you ever got so serious with God you were just on your face crying out, praying passionately with everything within you? Well, we don't know how they were praying in that early church, but get it, listen, Jesus was gone, James had just been murdered, and Peter is thrown into prison. It looks like he's going to go the same way. All the church leaders are leaving, being murdered. What would you do as a church member? There would be some passionate wailing and crying and screaming and weeping and everything for the release of Peter. These people got with it. What happens when God's people pray passionately? You're right. Let's just see what happens. Acts chapter 12, verses 6 through 10. God responds to the prayers of the people. The night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep and fastened with two chains between two soldiers. Hey, he ain't getting out of there. They thought. Others stood guard at the prison gate. Here, soldiers all around them. I mean, my goodness, how can a Jewish guy get out of all this? I like that next word, suddenly. Suddenly, there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel of the Lord struck him on the side to wake him up. Now, you know, that's just really something. An angel shows up and didn't wake Peter up. So the angel had to walk up to Peter and say, "Hey, Peter, wake up." Guess he had a clear conscience. He struck him on the side to wake him up, said, "Quick, get up." And the chains fell off his wrists. See what God does to passionate prayer. Chains fell off his wrists. Then the angel told him, "Get dressed, put on your sandals." And he did. "Now put on your coat and follow me," the angel ordered. So Peter left the cell following the angel. But all the time, he thought it was a vision. You know, you can't think clearly sometimes when you wake up after a deep sleep. Yep. Never been there, Mel. You walked into that one, brother. So Peter left the cell following the angel, with all the time he thought it was a vision. He didn't realize it was actually happening. They passed the first and second guard posts and came to the iron gate leading to the city, and this opened for them all by itself. How do you do that? God's responding to the passionate prayers of his people. Don't tell me that God doesn't answer passionate prayer. So they passed through and started walking down the street, and then the angel suddenly left them all. I'm sure Peter was just... I'm sure he was probably walking along in the dark side, because he's just escaped. You see, when God's people pray passionately, God steps in and he changes the expected outcome. Now keep this in mind. Doesn't happen all the time. Did you hear what I said? Because so many times we prayed passionately about something and it wasn't God's will, and God says no. But sometimes he steps in and does the miraculous. Now watch what happens to Peter. Verse number 11. Peter finally came to his senses. "It's really true," he said. "The Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and from what the Jewish leaders had planned to do to me." Yeah, well, you were going to die, buddy. But now you're a free man. He reaches the house where the early church was praying, and you can only imagine. Can you imagine what happened at that church when they saw Peter? If you're familiar with the story, there was a girl by the name of Rhoda come to the door. Peter was knocking on the door. Now get this picture. Peter's trying to get inside to where nobody can see him. He's knocking at the door. Rhoda answers the door. She's so surprised, she shuts the door and leaves Peter standing there. She runs back in and says, "Peter's here." They says, no, it's just his ghost. They finally go and get him. He comes in. He tells them to go tell James and the rest of them what's going on, and he goes to another place. You see, he was doing God's will, God's way, and he had God's power all over it. But there's something else I want you to see in this story that almost appears unrelated. and I'll connect it to the story. As the story goes, this dirty rascal Herod gets angry with some people in Tyre and Sidon, and there was a famine on it at that time, and the people in Tyre and Sidon really depended on Herod for something to eat. And some representatives from Tyre and Sidon came to see Herod. And then Herod comes out to speak to them. Look at verse number 21. And on an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took a seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. He must have been pretty eloquent. In reading about Herod, tradition says that Herod put a silver robe on. And when the sun hit that silver robe, it was almost as if Herod glowed. And as he was sitting there glowing and speaking eloquently, I'm sure he was an impressive sight, don't you think? Well, the people saw that, and this is what they said in verse 22. And the people kept crying out, "The voice of a God, not of man." Notice that it's repetitive. The voice of a God. The voice of a God. This is not a man. This is a voice of a God. And I'm sure Herod, being the rascal that he is, he was probably sitting there going, yeah. He was probably strutting around like a rooster. You know, Herod was the man. It was going on for him. But God had a word to say. Verse 23. And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give the glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. Now I know it's a little bit harsh, but you see, the Bible's clear. God doesn't give his glory to anybody else. Particularly a political leader who's trying to get in the way of his moving. So when Herod went and did the things that he did and everybody started bragging on him, God says, enough. And he was eaten by worms. I don't know how to soften that. That's just a good warning to people who's getting lifted up in themselves, okay? Don't do it. Secondly, it's a warning to those who choose to stand in the way of a movement of God, because he will clear the way. You know what happened to those who were spreading the message of Jesus? Verse 24. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. So the word of the Lord didn't just grow. It took off exponentially. And it just started going like lightning throughout the whole world. And eventually it came to you and me. So what can we learn from all of this today? Let's review the three things. First, there are times that God responds in supernatural ways to the passionate prayers of his people. He'll move heaven and earth for those people who will pray passionately. Again, sometimes he says no, but sometimes he does the miraculous. Secondly, the next thing we can learn is that when we do God's work, God's way, we'll have God's power all over it. And God's vision is the whole world and all cultures, and no overemphasis on one to the exclusion of the other. That's God's vision. You'll see that throughout the Bible. And the last thing that we learn from this text is God will respond in no uncertain terms to those who arrogantly lift themselves up and not give God the glory. And he'll clear the way for those who are taking his message. So folks, We started talking about lifting the name of Jesus. Talking about Him, His name, His message, His salvation, His promises. That's what we're here for. That's what we should be on about. To talk about the life-saving, life-changing, people-changing message of the gospel of Jesus. The death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. That's what brings the power of God. It will also bring persecution. But it will bring the power of God. Do we want that in our church? I want you to make that decision for yourselves. But for this preacher, I want the power of God all over us. And the only way to have that is to share the gospel with people who need to hear it. Are you with me? Say amen.
Amen.
Boy, that's good. What's the take home? Here's your take home. Very simply. When we do God's work, God's way, we'll have God's power. Say it with me. When we do God's work, God's way, we'll have God's power. Please stand. Father, I thank you for the book of Acts that so clearly shows us what your focus is. It was intended from the mouth of Jesus and the Great Commission. Your focus is to take the gospel of Jesus around the world and across the street to every culture and every individual. That's the commission you've given us, and that's the work that you empower. Help us as War Hope Baptist Church, members of War Hope Baptist Church, to engage in this life-changing endeavor. Because we want to see the power of the Holy Spirit fall upon this church and fall upon each member of this church and change us and revolutionize us from the inside out. And make us who you want us to be. And then we'll lift the name of Jesus and praise Him. Praise Him the way He deserves. Father, make us into what you want us to be. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Sing with me. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. For next week, read Psalms 37. I'll try to get an email out to you tomorrow.